My name is Steve McLaughlin. I'm a pastor from Davenport. And that is one of the reasons I'm something of a misfit here. The other is that I have no musical aptitude whatsoever. I'm one of those people who someone thinks I'm disapproving of a song because they're saying, clap as you sing. And I have an option of singing or clapping. Some of us can't do both. And if we're not disapproving, we are sacrificing for the benefit of the group as we do this. I had the privilege of meeting Ken in my own area, my own field of expertise. I never had to meet him musically. I never had to try to play band or anything like that, because I probably would have had a different story about him than what everyone has. But what I do have is positive and exciting. I'd like to share first, though, part of what I'm here for, my official title, if you look at the program, is to share a eulogy. Well, a eulogy, that word eulogy means a good word. And I think that has been done very effectively today. And I praise God for that. I do have something. This is kind of the dry rundown of facts that we usually find in something like this. And I thought I would just run through them. Kenneth Moore Fisher was born to Ora and Hazel Fisher on April 9th, 1933 in Lincoln, Nebraska. He passed away suddenly on Wednesday, January 21st, 2009, at Viewpoint's concert band practice, which is, I don't know if appropriate is the word, but it certainly fits, doesn't it? I think we all have that thing where we say, here's how I'd like to go. We all know the day will come when we make that trip, and we all have the way we'd like to go, and I don't know if he ever said what his choice would be, but I can't imagine something more appropriate. He was the youngest of eight. Family difficulties caused the children to be cared for by the extended family, grandparents, aunts and uncles and such. He was handed over to his Aunt Myrtle, who delivered the baby to his half-great aunt, Olive McHugh, in Mullen, Idaho. Have you ever been to Mullen, Idaho? I'm tempted to say a lot of things, but I won't say any of them. But I have been to Mullen, Idaho. Little did anyone know how lucky he was. His Aunt Olive was almost 50 at the time. She said, no one wanted him because he was just a baby, but I did. She gave him every opportunity. Dance lessons, music lessons, ski lessons, swimming lessons, music camps, that pony we heard about, birthday parties, and so much more. A happy childhood that clearly translated into a happy adult life. He loved almost everything life had to offer. My note says, except vegetables. He attended the U of I, where he was on their swim team, spent 2 years in the Army in Germany, returned to Idaho in 1955, where he met Nancy. Ken graduated from the U of I in 1958 with a business degree and teaching credentials. Took his job in Mackay, Idaho, because it was close to Sun Valley, where he could ski. They were married on June 6, 1959. For several years, lifeguards at the swimming pools in Spokane in the summer, teachers in Mackay in the winter. Robert was born in 1962. I'm sorry, I don't have a date for Brooke when she was born. 1967 for Brooke Allison. In the fall of 62, Ken took his job here, where he taught typing course, band, and drill team, and then I think everything here has been pretty well elaborated on. After 35 years of teaching, he retired in 1993. In 1996, they became snowbirds at Viewpoint RV and Golf Resort in Mesa, Arizona, where he obviously did not drop music. Some things you don't retire from, and those are the things you love. You retire from a job you don't like. A job you do like, you just continue for free. And that's what he did. Once there, he played piano for the Good Time Singers, later became their director. He sang in the choir, was director for 3 years, became the accompanist. He also sang in the classic chorale, accompanied them on the piano, and lived his life as fully as he ever would. He was preceded in death by his daughter, Brooke Allison Fisher Knapp, his brothers Clayton, Bert, and Keith, and his sister Janice. He is survived by his wife Nancy, his son Robert, of course, his wife Tina and their children, Rachel, Ryan, Luke, and John. His dear aunt Gertrude Skinner of Hastings, Nebraska, and his sisters, Jean Chisholm of Coeur d'Alene, Genevieve Harwood of Arlington, Virginia, and Sister Elizabeth Cooley of King George, Virginia, many nieces, nephews, and friends. Ken was one of those people, it's so obvious that it doesn't seem to need saying, who managed to get more out of life than most of us. And you wonder how they do it, because they don't have more hours in a day, or more minutes in an hour, or more days in a year, but somehow they squeeze life out of it. And living the same time, they seem to live more. His life was contagious. My experience, as I said, I met him, I was privileged to meet him in my own forte, or my own area, which is preaching. He, Rob and Tina, are members of our church, and he and Nancy started coming and visiting us and became more and more regular. I got a little jealous of Mesa, Arizona, when they would head down there. And Ken would encourage me. He would always have a way. My never having, and I never would have met him in band, because it's just, I can't. The kazoo. You mentioned the kazoo. I can play the kazoo. But he had a way of making you not just feel that you did a good job, but that you wanted to do a good job and that you wanted to do better. And he did it not the way a coach does, who yells at you and gets on your case and all that, but by being by your side and encouraging you. And it was really nice. I thought about, by the way, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I thought about raising the question, do you think there are drill teams in heaven? But then I thought, well, there is now. And I can picture him going around heaven, meeting people, and as he gets to know them, patting them on the back and telling them what a good job they did, and getting them fired up, almost wishing they could come back and try again, you know, like marching in that parade again. And that's a little bit into silliness, and forgive me for that, but there's some truth in it. Because I think, for one thing, I'm convinced we will have terrific fellowship in heaven. And in heaven, we can't know what it will be like. We can't know until we get there a lot of things, but we will have an awful lot of time there. And I think part of what we will do is spend time visiting with every other person there, and all of us will have time to visit with Ken Fisher there. And obviously that means him too, but I don't think he's doing that yet. I don't think he is going around patting people on the back yet. I don't think he's greeting old friends yet. I don't think he has been there long enough for that. I think there is one person there that he is interested in. And Lauren, I'm going to follow in your footsteps twice now. I'm putting these on, and then I'm reading these words. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, but he is not imagining anymore. He can tell. If were he here, he could tell us, because he has done it. He has met Jesus Christ face to face. And what did he do? What does this man who is a master of music do? Did he break out into song? A song of worship, a song of praise? Did he fall to his face in silence? Did he burst out in tears? What did he do? We don't know. And as much as we're here today to talk about Ken Fisher, we're here to talk about someone else as well, the one who gave him life after death, the one who gave him eternal life that can't be stopped by something as petty as a heart that says, I'm done beating. He is face to face with the one who gave him that eternal life, the one who himself faced death and conquered it and came back victorious and then offered us the same things. He's faced that one. I've got some different passages from the scripture that talk about that. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, he says, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant, taking the form of a man. And being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he died, he gained that honor. And because he died, he gave us life. And Ken is face to face with him. And what is he doing? It says, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is doing that, has done that with great joy. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And he has the keys, and there is no lock that he cannot open. And he is the possessor, and he was dead, and he is alive, and thus he has the keys. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. You know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, I do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The disciples didn't understand what was going on. Jesus knew what was going on. He was about to go to that cross. He was about to go to that cross, and he was about to pay on that cross the price of our sins, the price that was demanded if we are to have life after death. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Ken knows what that looks like. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas, who was a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? Well, they didn't understand where he was going because of the timing. They didn't know he was about to enter into that other side of life, because we don't go from life to death. We go from life to life if we follow the way. And what is the way? The way isn't some abstract thing. It's not some system of do's and don'ts. And if we step the right way, if we do the right dance, sorry, if we, you know, make the right motions, if we say the right words, if we follow the right creed, it's not a way like that. The way is a person. It's not like the way to anything else. The way to heaven, the way to eternal life, is not like the way to anything else. The way is a person. The way is Jesus Christ. He said, believe in the Father, believe also in me. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Ken knew that secret. That secret that is no secret, but somehow so many seem to not understand. Or seem to refuse because it's too easy, or it's too hard, or it's too strange, or whatever it is. It's not any of those. It is Jesus Christ, God who loved himself and gave himself for us. We have in Ken a small picture of Jesus Christ because, as we've heard very much, here is a man who gave himself to his students. Here is a man who gave himself to this community. He gave himself to you. And you have responded wonderfully out of what he did, in response to what he did. Jesus Christ did that as well. Jesus Christ conquered death, and because he did, Ken also conquered death. And the offer for each of us is that we can conquer death. And I encourage you to trust Jesus Christ, to take him as your way to eternal life, that you also have that victory over death.